apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. To the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith, which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. And with this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should.
Thank you, Jen. Would you give her a hand, please? What a privilege it is for me this morning to be able to bring to you this last message from the book of Ephesians. And I can honestly say this series has been a highlight in my life, because I'm convinced, absolutely convinced, if we will just listen to God's word, take it in, put it into practice, and live it, I'm convinced it will change our lives. Now, last minute instructions are always important. You know, like when your son goes to camp, or when your daughter leaves for college, or one of your kids is going into missions for a year. You know, last minute instructions are especially important if someone is, say, headed into danger. You know, like maybe you're a parent and you have this new driver in the family and they're about to go out on the road and the roads are icy, you know. Those last-minute instructions are pretty critical, or maybe your child is going to operate a piece of machinery that can kill them or maim them or cripple them in some way, you know, and those last-minute instructions are critical. And so most of us this morning, especially parents, know what it's like to give that last little warning. So Ephesians chapter 6, starting at verse 10 all the way through to 24, as Jen read this morning, these are the Apostle Paul's last words kind of warning, words of instruction, words of warning to the church at Ephesus. Now, before we look at those instructions that we're going to do in a minute, we need to be reminded of something. And that's that the city of Ephesus was a religious center. Not necessarily Christian, but they're a religious center. And their people were spiritualistic in nature. And this city, these people, this culture, they were into what we would call today the occult. They had temples to over 50 different gods, and they thronged around their most prized possession, the huge temple of the goddess of Diana, which was one of the seven wonders of the world. Ephesus was a hotbed of cults and superstitions. Magical arts were practiced, and even the Jews erected a synagogue there. So spiritualistic stuff was common among them and not suspect like it is today. You know, we're more suspect today of the spiritual side of things. And Here's what Paul writes about this, and I want to take you to it. If you have your Bibles open, turn to it, or your phones or whatever. But I want to go to Ephesians chapter 6, start at 10, and I just want to read three of these verses to set the stage for what we're going to talk about this morning. Paul says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." Notice how the spiritual language is all the way through this. "Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand." Paul writes, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood." And you might go, "What in the world does that mean?" Well, it's a mouthful, folks, and this is what we're going to talk about this morning. We are in a struggle. We are in a battle. Someone said to me this morning, you know, things are hard right now in my life. You know, it's a battle. And so many times, we think it comes down to flesh and blood. You know, he hit me first. She criticized me. I feel sick. His ego is the problem. And we could go on and on about people, about flesh and blood issues. But Paul redirects us in this scripture. We aren't fighting people. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Here's what it says, but against the rulers, against the authorities. Notice the spiritual language here. Against the powers of this dark world and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. In one sense, Paul was saying, hey, you know what? The Ephesians have it right. Everything has this spiritual connection. But in the next breath, he's saying the Ephesians have it wrong because they're depending on the wrong spiritual power. We live in a spiritual world, but there's two powers. So Paul gives us three very clear instructions when it comes to this spiritual battle. Let's go to our notes, and it's on the backside of your handout, that yellow handout that you got. It's on the backside. Three instructions. The first one is be strong in the Lord. And I had you fill in the Lord because it's not about our power or our ability to overcome sin and darkness, but rather it's the Lord's power in us. Not only is our strength irrelevant, but at times, our strength can actually get in the way and become a liability. This guy by the name of J.D. Greer, and he writes, if dependence is the object, then weakness becomes an advantage. Think about that a little bit. If dependence is the object, in other words, if the object for us is to be dependent upon the Lord, then weakness becomes an advantage. We don't normally think in these terms. We need to become suspect of our strength because it is in our strength that we're tempted to forget God. So that's the first instruction. The second instruction is put on the whole armor of God, verse 11. Not part of the armor, but the whole armor. Not a physical armor like a bulletproof vest, but the whole armor of God. In one sense, this is not new content. Putting on the armor is simply the application of the gospel that Paul has been talking about for the last six chapters, what we've been talking about for the last 2 months. He's telling us here how to become strong in the Lord. We're going to apply it this morning. This message this morning is filled with application. This whole passage on spiritual warfare can be summed up in one statement. It goes like this. We gain spiritual power when we learn to trust in God instead of trusting in ourselves. We gain spiritual power when we learn to trust in God instead of trusting in ourselves. And that's why I've titled the message this morning, The Advantage of Weakness. The Advantage of Weakness. There's an advantage when the rope is almost breaking. There's an advantage when we discover that we are weak, so we don't depend on ourselves. Putting on this armor that we're going to talk about requires that we trust in God. So I want to invite you this morning to turn to the inside of this handout. And you're going to be flipping in between the inside and the backside as we go. But I want you to turn to the inside. Let's look at that the first piece of armor. That's the belt of truth. The belt of truth. Verse 14, stand then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. We need to surround. A belt goes around us. We need to surround ourselves with truth. Now, how do we determine what is true in our lives? How do we determine this? Do we go by our internal compass? In other words, do we determine truth from within? Do we determine truth by our feelings, by what we think, by what seems right to us? Is that how we discover truth? Do we go by what others tell us? Do we go around and just survey the smart people in our lives and determine truth by what we are told? Do we go to other sources, other wise people? Do we go to Google? How do we determine truth? Do we go by popular culture? And let kind of the culture determine it. For example, 100 years ago, abortion was a thing almost no one would have practiced. You know, not saying it didn't happen, but nothing like today. But now we have new insight, and laws have changed. So does truth about abortion change because of what the culture determines? Do we go by what the academics and the statisticians report to us? Is that how we determine? Go to statistics and see the way it patterns and see the way things work out. You know, I had a conversation with a guy a couple weeks back. He's in his 60s, and it was very clear that he determined truth by what the statistics show. He kept quoting statistics to me. And he really had no other, you know, and I kind of challenged him with the things, he really had no other specific way to determine truth other than his own internal compass, what he thought and what he had read. Now, I know this sounds simplistic, but when it comes to truth, we must be tethered to the Word of God. The Word of God is our only unchanging source of truth, because everything else changes around us. When my oldest daughter, Liesl, graduated from high school, we took her and her friends, this is dated a little bit, we took her and her friends from Timberline to my brother's house in South Carolina for a week. And they live along Lake Kiowee, which is approximately 26 miles long. It's a big lake, 3 miles wide, with an average depth of 54 feet. What is most interesting about this lake, other than the fact that it is beautiful and clean, is that it is always changing in depth depending on the needs of the power plant. It's not unusual for this lake to fluctuate several feet overnight. You wake up in the morning and it's lower, or you wake up in the morning and it's higher. You just never know quite what's going to happen. Now, my brother has a boat. It's not actually this boat, but it looks a lot like this boat. And he docks his boat at Lake Kiowee. And when it's tied up, regardless of the wind, current, or change in the lake depth, these ropes keep this boat tethered to the dock. You see, his boat isn't going to go anywhere unless he unties it. Now, many people live their lives without moorings. In other words, without being tied to anything. And therefore, they develop truth apart from their creator. Untethered, unmanned boats are dangerous. You know, dangerous to themselves and dangerous to others. Paul is saying that the only way for us to be prepared is to buckle on that belt of truth, surround ourselves with truth, because perceived truth impacts every decision we make. I want you to think this morning about Satan's very first attack on the human race. You find it in the very first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. It says, "Now the serpent," or the devil, "said to the woman, did God really say?" Did God really say, "You must not eat from any tree in the garden"? Did God really say? The question was an assault on the truth of God's word, what God says. Did God really say? Well, yes, God really said. So I want you to go to your notes in the back of your little handout there, your sermon notes. And I want you to look at two questions. I'm going to give you two questions after each one of these pieces of armor. And these are for you to think about this morning, but more importantly, for you to take home and think about this week. How do you determine truth? How about for you? Is it like this 60-year-old that I said, just kind of determine it within? Or do you just start Googling things? You just start asking people, how do you personally determine truth about important things in your life? Question number two, what steps do you take to put on this belt of truth to make sure that you're surrounded by truth? Belt of truth, that's number one. Go to your notes. Number two, the inside of your handout there, the breastplate of righteousness. Verse 14 says, stand firm then with the breastplate of righteousness in place. Now, a breastplate covers our vital organs. And what Paul's saying here, we need to saturate our lives with the word of God so that we are covered with a bulletproof vest. Any part of our lives that are not covered, any area of our lives that are not brought under the obedience of the word of God, is a target for Satan to attack. And so I want you to check out this question in your notes. Are you covered by Scripture's breastplate of righteousness? Are you covered this morning? Now, I'm not a fantasy kind of guy. You know, like when it comes to movies, just not into it. In fact, there's not even a thread of fantasy in my DNA. I'm just not built that way. But Lindsay King talked me into watching J.R. Tolkien's The Hobbit. And it's like three series, and they're about 150 hours long, each one. They just go on and on and on. In the last movie, The Battle of the Five Armies, there is a scene that illustrates the danger of becoming a target, allowing yourself to be unprotected and to become a target. Smaug is this huge fire-breathing dragon that has left this path of charred destruction behind him. And no one is capable of standing up to Smaug. But Bilbo, the burglar, had a conversation with Smaug. And during that encounter, he learned that Smaug had one unprotected area. He saw it in the conversation. One soft, vulnerable place that had no armor covering his body. And this valuable piece of information was given to the bard. This morning I want to show you a really short video clip of the bard and his son fighting Smaug. So if you have any real small child here, cover their eyes. I don't want to freak them out because this dragon's big, mean, and ugly and terrible. But go ahead and run that, and then I want to say something about that. Go ahead. That black arrow of death only had to hit one unprotected area to bring down Smaug. Just one area, one arrow. That's all it took. Now, I want you to think about that. You know, what might be that area in your life that isn't protected? You know, is it your dating part of your life? Is it your finances? Would it be your entertainment? Things you watch, things you listen to? Maybe it's your attitude towards your boss that you don't have that protection in. Maybe it's a habit, something you just developed. If any of these areas are not brought under the shield of righteousness of the word of God, we become a target. We become a clay bird in the hands of a bunch of demons with F-2000 assault rifles. We're going to be toast. So go to the second question there in your notes. What is your unprotected area? I want you to think about that. What is your unprotected area? What is that place in your life where you've been negligent? What is that place in your life where maybe you haven't put the energy and the time or intentionality into and you've left yourself vulnerable? That's number two. Number three, the sandals of peace. The sandals of peace. Verse 15 says, stand firm then with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Now, we don't normally think of our feet as an offensive weapon. You know, maybe Chuck Norris is an exception, but other than Chuck Norris, most of us don't use our feet to fight other people. However, Our feet do carry us into battle. Shoes of peace can be a weapon, and there's many ways that the shoes of peace can be a weapon, but I want to mention one of maybe the most powerful ones this morning is the weapon of forgiveness. Nothing makes us more like Satan than for us to take upon ourselves the responsibility of getting back at others when they hurt us. Nothing can make us more like Satan when we take that responsibility and say, we have the responsibility to get back at them because they hurt us. And on the other hand, nothing can make us more like Jesus than offering forgiveness as Jesus did. And our feet can be fitted with this message of forgiveness, this message of healing, and we can use our feet and we can share that message with other people. And so if you go to your notes, I'm going to ask you a question. Are you a peacemaker? Are you a peacemaker? Are you a calming presence? When God places you in a volatile situation, are you a peacemaker? Or do you kind of leave a trail of tension and apprehension behind you? Question number two, are you committed to solving conflicts when they arise? All of us are going to face conflicts. In fact, most of us will probably have some kind of a conflict today before the day's over. And if not today, we'll have it tomorrow when we get to work first thing in the morning. There'll be a conflict. And so, you know, what is our commitment? You know, are we committed to solving conflicts when they arise? Are we going to escalate them? That's number three. Number four, the shield of faith. The shield of faith. Take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Satan's arrows are the lies he throws out to us about God's love and God's power. Lies like this, things are out of control. Lies like this, God has forgotten you. Lies like this, maybe God doesn't even exist after all. Here's kind of an interesting thought that I learned from J.D. Greer. He says, when Satan lies to us in these ways, we can't fight those lies with logic. We can only hide from them. And that is what we do with the shield. We hide behind it. Now, maybe you're thinking this morning, hiding behind a shield is cowardly. No, it's just smart. It's not cowardly at all, you see. We actually hide behind our faith because this is what our faith is. Our faith is a shield. It's faith in what God has shown us about himself. It's the truths that God has shown us about himself. Truths like, apart from him, we can do nothing. That's what the Bible says. With him, we can do all things. That's what the Bible says. He filters our lives and only allows us to face the things that he wants us to face. That's the truth. He provides escape for that which is overwhelming. Victory is always his answer. These are truths. And these truths become this shield. Don't argue with the enemy. Don't try to do logic with the enemy. Hide. Hide behind that shield. Go to your notes. Two questions. What does it mean for you personally to hide behind your faith? Do you have enough faith there to hide behind, maybe? Number two, how have you experienced God's escape? You know, if we go around the circle here today and gave everyone a microphone and say, how have you escaped? How has God given you an escape? You know, what would you say? It's number four. Number five, the helmet of salvation. Verse 17 says, take the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation. You see, our heads are where we think, and so therefore we need to allow truth to saturate our minds. So what are the truths that need to saturate our minds? Well, there's nothing that I can do that will make God love me more. That's a truth. And there's nothing that would make God love me less. That's a truth. God is all I need for everlasting joy. That's a truth. The helmet of salvation. God's love is total, unconditional, and it's enough. Putting on the helmet every day is choosing to stop negative and impure thoughts at the doorway of our mind. I want to say this to you folks this morning. You can't stop temptation from knocking on your door. It's going to happen. I don't pray for people that God won't tempt them or that they won't be tempted, because we will be tempted. Everybody here today will be tempted. There's no point in praying that we won't be tempted, because we will be. We can't stop those thoughts from knocking on our door, but we don't need to let them in. The helmet of salvation, we don't need to let them in. Putting on the helmet every day is choosing to take every thought captive. In other words, we grab a hold of it and then make a decision about what we're going to do with that thought that we just captured. We capture that thought. Now, what are we going to do with it? Putting on the helmet every day makes it possible for us to dwell on what is good, right, and pleasing to God. Again, two questions. Go to your notes. What truth about God do you struggle with the most? What are those things about God that you tend to doubt or you tend to struggle with? That's the first one. Second one, what is the most persuasive influence in your thought life? What is that thing that has the most grip on you, that affects you the most? The helmet of salvation. And then number six, the sword of the Spirit. Take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Folks, we need to master this book. So that we can counteract Satan's lies. Because the only way we can fight the lies of the devil is to know the truth. J.D. Greer says it's only by getting his word deep in our hearts so that we can think it and we breathe it and we bleed it so that when life cuts us, we bleed God's word. It's only then that we'll be able to escape the destroying power of the enemy. The only way we can bleed God's word is if we know it. We have to know it. We have to memorize. We have to meditate on it. We have to make it a part of our daily life. I'm reading a book right now. I don't have it with me, but I'm reading a book right now called Outliers, and it's by a guy by the name of Malcolm Gladwell. Did anyone here read it beside Caleb and Lindsay? Anybody else? A couple other people have read the book or parts of it. He has uncovered a fascinating phenomenon, and he calls it the 10,000-hour rule. And he concluded, I'll save you all the details, but he concluded that it takes 10,000 hours of practice to achieve mastery in a particular field. That's what he concluded. So when somebody makes a statement like that, two questions come to mind. So how does he arrive at this conclusion? Where did he get that? And if his conclusion is true, how can we leverage this idea to achieve greater success? So first of all, let me answer that first question. How did he arrive at his conclusion? He studied the lives of extremely successful people to find out how they achieved success. And I'm going to give you just two of his examples, okay? The first one he calls Violins in Berlin. So in the early 1990s, a team of psychologists in Berlin, Germany, studied violin students. Specifically, they studied their practice habits. Their practice habits in childhood, in adolescence, and then as they moved into adulthood. Now, all the students were asked this question. Over the course of your entire career, how many hours have you practiced? That was the question, so everybody needed to figure that out. All of the violinists that they studied had begun playing roughly at the age of 5. And at that time, it was similar practice times. They all spent about the same amount of time practicing. However, at age 8, practice times began to diverge. In other words, some practice more, some practice less. By age 20, the elite performers averaged more than 10,000 hours of practice each. By the time they reached the age of 20, while the less able performers, the people that weren't as good, had only practiced 4,000 hours. And Malcolm Gladwell went, interesting. Now let me take you to a second example that is an extreme contrast to classical violins. Pull up this next picture. How many of you know who these guys are? Okay, the Beatles. In 1960, while they were still an unknown high school rock band, the Beatles went to Hamburg, Germany to play in the local clubs there. The group at the time was underpaid, the acoustics were terrible, the audiences were unappreciative, things didn't go well. And so what did the Beatles get out of their Hamburg experience? Because they were there for a while. Well, hours and hours of nonstop playing time that forced them to get better. As the Beatles grew in skill, audiences demanded more performances, more playing time. By 1962, they were playing, and I was shocked at this, they were playing 8 hours per night, 7 nights per week. By 1964, which is the year that they burst on the international scene and became, celebrities, the Beatles had played over 1,200 concerts together as a group. And by the way, I'm told that most bands never even play 1,200 concerts in their entire lives. But just in a couple years, they had played this many concerts. Now, here's what I learned from Malcolm Gladwell in this book, Outliers. It's not only fascinating, but it's critical when it comes to what we're talking about this morning. The elite don't just work harder than everyone else. At some point, the elite, the people that are really good, the people that are masters in their field, fall in love with practice to the point that they want to do little else. The elite software developer is the program who spends all day pounding code at work, and after leaving work, she writes open source software on her own time. The elite football player is the guy who spends all day on the practice field with his teammates, and after practice, he goes home to watch game films. The elite physician is the guy who's at his office all day and works hard in his office and then listens to medical podcasts in the car during a long commute. See, the elite are in love with what they do, and at some point, it no longer feels like work. Practice. Now, what's the connection with the sword of the Spirit? What's the connection with the Word of God? I want you to think about that this morning. Are you at 10,000 hours? If you're 20, 30 years old, are you at 10,000 hours? Or are you at 1,000 hours? Are you at 100 hours? Or haven't you reached 10 yet? You know, where yet? Have you practiced the Word of God? Have you made this so much a part of your life that you want to do it? Nobody has to tell you to do it. You just want to do it. So I'm asking two questions here in your notes. It's the last two questions there. The first one is, in your notes, are you devoted to the Word of God? Are you devoted to the Word of God? Has that 10,000 hours done its charm and now that's what you want to do? And question number two, do you practice the Word of God? It's one thing to know it. It's one thing to read it. It's one thing to memorize. It's another thing to practice and put it into practice in your life. Now, I told you in the beginning there are three instructions. You probably wondered why I didn't give you the third one, but I told you the first one is be strong in the Lord. The second one is put on the armor of God. This is in your notes. But the third one is pray in the Spirit, and that's how Paul wraps this passage up. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. I want to give you one more quote. So we don't fix prayerlessness by just ramping up our self-discipline and beating ourselves up to pray more. We fix prayerlessness by really believing the gospel. When we believe in our powerlessness and God's willingness to help us, prayer will come to us as naturally as breathing. So this morning, this is what I've done. I've given you a prayer guide. All of you have it, the little yellow one. If you don't have it, come see me afterwards. We'll make sure you get a copy. If you need an extra copy, we'll get you more copies. But I've given you a prayer guide that gives you all six of the armor. And I want to encourage you to use this daily. Start your day out so that you can be prepared for your day. Now, if you have another system for your quiet time, I'm not going to play with you on that. But if you have been looking for some way to kind of organize your prayer life, I encourage you to start with this. This is something I've put in practice for many, many years of my life. And it's one thing when you start out that day putting on the helmet of salvation, readying your feet with the gospel of peace, and you start thinking in advance about forgiving people that are going to hurt you that day. And when you start thinking in advance about the negative stuff that's going to come into your life and you start making commitments about what you're going to do about that day, it can change your life. And so I want to encourage you this morning, take this home with you, use it, look at the questions, help them to guide you to think about maybe some things that will be helpful in your life. Paul's last words to the church at Ephesus went like this. You know, be prepared for war. war is going to come our way. The struggle is going to be there. If it's not today, it's going to be tomorrow. And we need to be prepared for this battle. Paul tries to make it very clear to us, be weak in ourselves, but be strong in God. Dependence on God is our objective, and therefore weakness becomes our advantage. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word that gives us application about how to live. Father, I pray today if there's anyone here that doesn't have that relationship with you, that they would understand your love this morning. And I pray, Lord, if there's those that are here today that have just felt beat up and felt defeated, I pray that you would encourage them today. Father, I pray that Timberline Church, we can learn the 10,000-hour rule, and we can incorporate your word into our lives. Go before us today. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, folks, that's it.
Tychicus, the dear brother and faithful servant in the Lord, will tell you everything, so that you also may know how I am and what I am doing. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage you. I want you to stand with me as we close. I'd like to invite the prayer team to come up this morning, Lauren and Janelle, so that they can pray for you and encourage you just like we have received the encouragement from Paul these past months. Let's pray. Peace to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. You're dismissed.